So our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Peter. These words, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's 1 Peter 4:14. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what is known as the slaughter of the holy innocents, that is the killing of all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, I really hadn't given much thought until I was married and I had children of my own. And then that event, the killing of all those children, because one of them may have been Jesus, became very real to me. How horrible an event. How horrible an event occasioned by the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus and wise men from the east coming to Jerusalem and then Bethlehem to worship him. How horrible an event that was. I mean, children, babies, just like the ones I was watching grow up before my very eyes. Herod's cruelty, Herod the Great's cruelty, truly was hard to fathom. But Herod the Great was indeed cruel. He was extremely cruel, a tyrant. Herod is known to have murdered at least 3 of his own sons and executed 1 of his wives. Historians believe that he caused the death of hundreds of innocent people, simply out of paranoia. Paranoia that his pomp, his glory, his prestige would become theirs. Of course, in our own day, the utter ruthlessness of Herod the Great pales in significance to that of Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot, the leader of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. Yet still such ruthlessness as that of the slaughter of the holy innocents wielded in connection with the Son of God, with our Savior Jesus, boy, it seems out of place, out of kilter, not exactly right. It's one thing for a maniacal leader of a political movement to hack and slash their way through the obscure pages of history, even like Genghis Khan. Commonly thought nowadays, in reassessment, to be responsible for the deaths of 30 to 40 million people in the 13th century. But any death connected to Christ, for those who believed in him, confessed him, lived him, how are we supposed to understand that? Forgotten in this regard, of course, is the fact that only the Apostle John and the original 12 apostles died a natural death. The others, apart from Judas, along with the Apostle Paul, they were all martyred. That is, they were executed publicly for confessing Jesus to be Lord and God. Such martyrdoms of Christians were not uncommon up until the 4th century, when Christianity was not only then allowed to be publicly practiced throughout the Western world, but became the official religion of the Western world, of the Roman Empire. And we ourselves in the United States in the 21st century have benefited from this reality our entire lives, never giving the attendance at church a second thought, never worrying that somehow our confession of Christ, our connection with Christ, is in some way could be of detriment to us. Yes, Christians are still indeed being martyred in various places around the world, most notably in some Islamic countries, and horrifyingly so. But we seem to be doing okay here, don't we? Or are we? I mean, no, martyrdom does not seem to be the order of the day, but awkwardness, isolation, criticism, rebuke. Have we ever suffered in some way for our faith in Jesus? That is, heard some sort of snide comment, been excluded from some sort of activity, been somehow called out and marked as irrelevant, not worthy of talking to, communicating with, or in general associating with because we have been deemed to be too religious. That is Christian. That is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if we've ever been so slighted, we might have cried out, "Foul!" and thought we were unfairly treated. And so then somehow sought to justify ourselves in some way to the world, demonstrating that even though we are Christians, we're still okay. We're still worthwhile. Worthy of our place in society, our company, or family. But perhaps we've thought at such times when some sort of social line has been drawn in front of us that somehow we've made a mistake that we need to correct, and only if we correct that mistake, then we will once again be treated as socially viable and welcome back into our former position of familiarity and influence. So we apologize. Perhaps we spread around a few gifts. Perhaps we seek to reconnect. All to no avail. For that matter, really had nothing to do with our behavior as much as our identity. The fact that we were and are Christians who confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who believe, and rightly so, that Christ is life, true life, real life. That our life is daily the forgiveness of sin and life and salvation. That Christ not only was crucified for our transgression, but he was raised again from the dead for our justification. And he will, on the last day, return to judge the living and the dead. That's who we are as Christians. That's what we believe. That's how we live. So when mistreated by the world, it's not a matter of misunderstanding on the world's part or of a misstep on our part. It is instead a matter of being who it is we are. And the world knowing that. The world knowing that somehow we're connected with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the world not wanting anything to do with that. For the world, like Herod the Great, with all its pomp and glory and honor and prestige, does not want, out of paranoia so often, to share that pomp, to share that glory and honor and prestige with anyone, and so is certainly willing to act to put down anything or anyone who threatens it. Now think here of teenagers, and even those older, who go through a phase of not only trying to rise up to the top of their little society in which they live, but they do so not just by being the most beautiful or the most athletic or the most intellectually successful, but also at the same time making sure with harsh words and criticism, comments, and cruel humor that everyone else remains below them. Here bullying comes into play. For in the world so often, it's not enough to succeed, not enough to be the best, the brightest, the most aesthetically pleasing, without also making sure that those who are not, and obviously so, are made aware of the fact that they are not in the most horrible of ways. So the world. So the Holy Spirit, in our epistle reading from which we have taken our sermon text, points out then that being a Christian, a confessor of Christ within such a world, is not a matter of setting the world straight, or of demonstrating that somehow we fit in the world in a good way, but of our treatment by the world being the result of the world actually recognizing who we are. For the world recognizes Christians as Christians because the Spirit of glory and of God does indeed rest upon us. No, we don't glow. No, we don't have halos that everyone can see. But we are not of the world, and obviously so. Yes, we're in the world, but not of the world, and the world knows that. Just like the demons knew exactly who Jesus was, shouting out as Jesus would confront them, "We know who you are, the very Son of God." So the world looks at Christians and says, "We know who you are, Christians, followers of Christ," because that is so. We will have times when we do suffer as Christians. When we do encounter some sort of discrimination. When we do lose friends. When we are alienated from relatives. maybe lose out on opportunities, are excluded from otherwise innocuous situations. But it's at such times that happens that we're to rejoice. Rejoice that we have been somehow connected with our Savior. Rejoice that it can be seen by the world even that we believe in and trust daily in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whose kingdom we are a part. And on the last day we'll be seen to be what the world knows we are already. Of course, as Peter points out, if we suffer within the world for doing what we shouldn't do, that's another matter. We can't pull out the Christian card when we're pulled over for a traffic violation, or we flunk a test in school because we didn't study, or we are simply were not good enough to play on a certain athletic team we really wanted to be on. At some such times, we cannot call foul and say that we are being persecuted for being Christians. Let's be clear here. But on the other hand, we also do not need to go running after the world and somehow apologize for being Christians. For being a Christian is nothing for which we should be ashamed. Being a Christian is being a Christian. Faith in Christ is faith in Christ. Expressing that faith in love is expressing that faith in love. Living in hope is living in hope. Enjoying a peace that passes all understanding is enjoying a peace that passes all understanding. So, of what aspect of the Christian life should we apologize to the world? Can't think of any. Of course, lording our faith in Christ over the world is also another matter, as if the people of the world are not those also for whom Christ has died. So just like Christ, who as he hung on the cross prayed that those who were crucifying him be forgiven for they didn't know what they were doing, so also we, even as we suffer at the hands of the world, should also pray for it, as it truly does not know what it is doing, and hope that it too hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and comes to the knowledge of the truth and is saved. So we as Christians, we live in this tension, don't we? Of being in the world but not of the world. As brothers and sisters of the Savior and even King of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior and King, which the world does not want, does not even want to hear about. Again, the Holy Spirit's point in our text is that the insults, the troubles, the problems we encounter in the world demonstrate that this is so. And that's how we should understand them. Not as failures on our part or misunderstandings, but as affirmation of our citizenship, not in some earthly kingdom like that of Herod the Great, but of our greater citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.